Let's take our Bibles and find 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at the first part of this second chapter together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we make our way through this tremendous epistle. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for this service and what it means to our lives and our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you'll have your will accomplished in this service as we continue. We thank you for speaking to us through the songs, letting us praise you for redemption, for freedom in Christ. We know there is no cell, there is no prison that can keep a believer secluded and away and in chains and in bonds. There is liberty in Christ that transcends all human barriers and all shackles and all kinds of confinement. We thank you, Lord, for your saving power and your liberating power in our hearts and lives. May we use that freedom, Lord, to serve you. May we use it in a way that would glorify you. Thank you for reminding us of the fact you've set us free, all by your grace and through the blood of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, praying for our nation. Here we are, 4th of July weekend, the day after we celebrate our nation's birth. And as God would have it, we come to this passage. I love the timing of God's word in our situations. Sometimes it coincides with, in this case, a holiday, sometimes with some crisis or big event, as we have seen in times past. But this surely is a timely message as we think about this subject of prayer, and in particular, praying for our nation, praying really for our world, but particularly for our nation. Prayer does make a world of difference. Do you agree? Prayer makes a world of difference. And Paul now speaks to this issue of prayer. Notice the language here. There is a sense of importance. I exhort, therefore. The word exhort means to strongly urge. It's a preacher word, and Paul was a preacher. And so this is more than a suggestion, more than just throwing something out and kind of say, well, take it or leave it. No, this is from the heart of one who knows what God wants for his church. And that is the reason he is strongly urging this to Timothy and then on from Timothy to the church, because it is so important. Notice the little phrase, first of all. That means first in order of priority. We would say first and foremost, this is what you need to be doing. What is it, Paul, that we need to be doing? It is this matter of praying, the important matter of praying in the church. And then, of course, we can make that personal. All of us, being a part of the body of Christ, need to take this personally and not leave prayer up to the prayer meeting, but to our own times with the Lord and to pray ourselves. Now, we can do more than pray after we've prayed, as we saw with Esther, but we can do nothing more unless and until we've prayed. We can do nothing better than pray. Prayer sets in motion the hand of God. Now, God is not limited to our prayers, but he works in conjunction with our prayers. So many wonderful things have been said about prayer. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. That is true. Prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. That's true. The only thing that lies outside the reach of prayer is that which lies outside the will of God. That's true. And all of these things are true, and therefore we should pay heed to this matter of prayer. Remember what Jesus said about prayer? He said simply this. He said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." And God's house should always be a house of prayer. Your house, my house, should be a house of prayer. And we are the temple of God, and so our own individual life should be known as a place of prayer. Prayer is not an option. It is an obligation. It is a duty, a Christian duty. Now, prayer needs direction. Prayer needs information. That is, we need to know how to pray. Remember, Jesus' disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They never did ask him, "Lord, teach us to preach," or "teach us to do this or that or the other." But that's one thing they specifically asked, "Teach us to pray." So here we find some very important information about prayer, particularly how to pray for our world. And so we find, first of all, nature of ours. In verse 1, should we pray? Four words used to describe prayer. And this tells us about the nature of prayer. First of all, there's the word supplications. Do you see that? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, first and foremost, supplications be made for all men. This word stresses the urgency of prayer, the intensity of prayer. Intense desire is the idea in this word. Warren Wiersbe said, "This is intense prayer that comes from need that is felt." That is, you sense a great need, and the greater the need, the greater intensity, therefore, in the prayer. Like it mentions in James chapter 5, verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That speaks of intensity. And then the second word, prayers, is a more general word. Now, it has to do with the idea of a request made of God only. Let me say it this way. The word supplications there, the first word, could be used not only of a supplication or request made of God, but it's also used in the context of something you would ask of a fellow man, a fellow person. But not the word prayers. It is a word we find in the Bible used only of requests for God. So this word implies reverence, respect, something that is only given to God. Now, we would know that just from the English word, but that's included, that's implied in this word. The sacred nature of prayer. And we sometimes taken that for granted, that when we're praying, we're talking to the King. We're a Father, but He's a heavenly Father, isn't He? He's a holy Father. And as I heard someone, this comes to mind now as I'm preaching, I don't know who it was, but it really stuck with me, and I wish I could say I'd always done this. I don't believe I've always done this, but it comes back to my heart and mind from time to time that before we get into prayer, when you begin your prayer, you should always be aware of who you're talking to. Just pause if you have to. Just take time. And instead of flippantly or lightly or irreverently coming into God's presence, just remember, He is God. And as it says in Ecclesiastes, "Let your words be few." That is, be careful with how you approach Him. Even though He says we can come freely, we want to be reverent. And then the word intercessions. We would normally think of that as praying on behalf of someone. But really, all of these words indicate that. Supplications, which we said were intense offerings of prayer, and then prayers, which have to do with this idea of reverence, and all this has to do with praying on behalf of other people. But the word intercessions has a special idea of drawing near, that is, drawing close to God, intimacy with God, and also with that, a sense of freedom, a sense of ease, as we tried to mention this morning. Concerning Esther, you remember in her approach to King Ahasuerus, and she wasn't sure if she would be received or not. Well, we know that we're received. I remind you again of Hebrews 4:16. It's a great reminder. You can't come to this verse too much or too often. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace." And the word boldly there doesn't mean defiantly. It doesn't mean irreverently. Certainly not. That would cancel out what we've already said. But it means with freedom, with ease, that is just come as you are. We come with that sense of ease into the presence of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. That is a wonderful promise, isn't it? And there's not a time in our lives that we don't need to draw upon that. Then there's another word, a giving of thanks. That's always a part of prayer, or should be. And what does it mean? What is the significance of it? Well, giving of thanks, first of all, for the privilege of prayer. And then giving of thanks that we know He is going to answer according to His will. We hope we're praying in His will. We want to be. But it's thanking God in advance for what He's going to do and how He's going to answer prayer. So we come with a spirit of gratitude. And this tells us how to pray. The nature of prayer is with intensity and reverence, and then drawing near, and then with a spirit of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians 4:6 also links prayer and thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, that is, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, same words we find here, with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God. What I have found, and I think you'll agree, praying people are thankful people. Praying people are not people who are grumpy and discontent. Praying people are content and thankful. That goes hand in hand. Let's notice something else here. Not only the nature of our prayers, but let's move ahead with the focus of our prayers. Who does it mention here? Two groups primarily are mentioned. Two kinds of people. Kings. We don't have kings, but we can make application. That's talking about top leaders. That's talking about the head of state. Kings. And it mentions a second category, and for all that are in authority, other government officials at all levels. That would include people in the legislature, people in administrative roles, policemen, those kind of people, law enforcement people, all different kinds and all different levels. It covers a wide range. So the top and then everyone else down. We need to pray for them, the Bible says. Now, let's be honest. Do we pray or do we criticize? Sometimes we fall into that second category, don't we? We don't like what we hear out of Washington or hear about Washington. And we say, they ought to fire the whole bunch. And then we kind of fall into that. No, the Bible says nothing here about criticizing. It says everything about praying. You say, well, that's if they're good kings. No, it has no reference whether they're good kings or bad kings, whether they're good officials at any level or bad officials at any level. Do you know who the king was when Paul wrote this? It was Nero. Not really your nice guy. He was the one who headed up a severe persecution. So it doesn't matter. Good king, bad king, good president, bad president, good congressman, senator. It doesn't matter. Bad, it does not matter. We are to pray for these individuals. Turn to Romans 13 for a moment. It's been a while since we've looked at this. And it's a great reminder on the 4th of July weekend. Because over here it mentions government, the role of government, and the terms used for government and the authority of our nation is mentioned in terms that are very important and very special. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul, notice nobody's excluded, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That is, all government power is God ordained. He set it up and He allows it to be. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that is the authority of government, resisteth the ordinance of God. Nobody wants to do that in their right mind. They don't want to do that. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now notice the terminology used in verse 4 and following. For he, it shifts from the plural to the singular, that is, whoever this leader may be. As we've said, whether it be the king, the top man, or anyone under the king at any level, he, meaning the government official, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. And that is a reference to capital punishment. New Testament, I might add. For he, whoever he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Three times, by my account, it refers to leaders at whatever role, level, or whatever their role may be, as the ministers of God. In fact, in many countries, you know this, the top person in that country or in that location is called what? The prime minister. That's a good title. That's a biblical term. Now, we don't use that here in the United States, but it is a good biblical concept. So, the focus of our prayers are on leaders, and this helps us to pray when we see them in a biblical light. They are the ministers of God for our good. If they don't do their job, if they're not good leaders, they'll answer to God for that. But we'll answer to God for being submissive and for praying for them. The only time when we should not obey government is when it's directly contrary to something specific and clear that is in the Word of God, where it would be a violation. And then we fall where the church is in the book of Acts. We ought to obey God rather than man. But other than that, we are to honor our leaders, and one way we honor them is by praying for them. Then let's notice the benefit, the benefit of our prayers in chapter 2 and verse 2, the last part of that verse. It says that, and that means in order that, for the result of this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So here we find the result of our prayer. What is the result of our praying for our leaders and for our nation? Well, two things are mentioned specifically. And we all can understand the value of these things. First of all, it says, so we can have a quiet and peaceable life. What does that mean? A quiet and peaceable life. First of all, we would all agree, I think, this is good. A quiet and peaceable life. Isn't that a good thing to have? It is the opposite of violence. It is the opposite of being harmed. It is the opposite of chaos. And so the purpose for praying is that we can lead our lives quietly and peaceably. Now, it's been suggested it can mean three things, and possibly all of these things, not just one or the other, but all three. No war abroad, no rebellion at home, and then no persecution from the government. And as I can see it, we have two of those things right now that we're missing or we're lacking, because we are at war abroad and there is a lot of rebellion at home, and we see signs of persecution from the government, don't we? We see that kind of on the horizon. So it could be that we're not praying as a church as we ought to pray. Otherwise, this would be happening more and more, a quiet and peaceable life. Then something else he mentions, in all godliness and honesty. The word godliness refers to religious devotion, and honesty refers to integrity. It's not a matter of lying or this dishonesty, that kind of thing, but more integrity. So what it's saying here basically is the freedom to serve God with a pure heart, that's integrity, and to be devoted to Him in a godly way. In other words, the very reason our country was set up by our founding fathers, that we could worship as we saw fit under God, we could serve Him freely, and this is the basis on which the nation was founded. People knew their Bibles, and they said, this is important. So they wanted to get out from under the heavy hand of England, Great Britain, and set up a new country with new principles. Now, you've heard the arguments, and you know all the things that have gone on in recent decades and years about the argument of church and state, and you shouldn't try to mix those two and keep a church and state. But what some have done is they have taken that to a whole new level. Yes, we are for the separation of church and state. That is, the state, the government, is not supposed to tell us how to worship, how we should or should not worship. We don't want a state-run church, right? But what some have tried to make us believe that that means is the separation of God from government. And that is not what that means. What some people want us to have is a totally secular state. Leave God out. And we've seen that done by and large, where God is on the sideline. Prayer out of the schools and out of the public life to a great degree. Bible has been thrown out. But I agree with somebody that remarked, great observation, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer. You can bank on that. Amen. So this is getting at the heart of why our nation was founded. Let me remind you what it says in the First Amendment of the Constitution. You hear a lot about this, but it's 4th of July week. It's good to remind ourselves of what it actually says. Here's the exact quote, the exact language. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, the government is not to get in the business of choosing one religion or denomination over and above another one, but neither should they dictate to us how we as private citizens or groups of citizens choose to worship. They just should not get involved in that kind of thing. And so this is the thing that we're told to pray for, a quiet and peaceable life so that we can have religious devotion, godliness, and integrity with God and with man. Now, the reason for our prayers, one last thing and I'm done. The reason for our prayers, Paul mentions two things. First of all, the reason for our prayers is that this pleases God. This kind of praying pleases God. Just look at the statement, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And isn't that why we live our Christian life to begin with? To do everything that would fit in that category, that would be good and acceptable in His sight. Now, why praying like this? Because this really amounts to praying by faith. And faith honors God. And God honors faith because faith honors God. It says without faith, the Bible does, Hebrews 11:6, without faith is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, and that would include in prayer, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, how do we diligently seek him? Through prayer, through this kind of prayer. So number one, it pleases God. Diligently praying and seeking God is pleasing because it shows that we're trusting him and depending upon him, bringing these matters to him in prayer. And then the second reason for our prayers is this. This kind of prayer opens the door to evangelism. Look at verse 4. It speaks of God here, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In other words, we are to pray for our nation so that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. We can exercise our religious devotion. And a part of that devotion is evangelism. God's heart, as you know, is to seek and to save the lost. And God wants all men to be saved. But how does that happen? to come unto the knowledge of the truth. No person ever gets saved until and unless they first come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, nobody gets saved without knowing the truth. He goes on to say what that truth is in verses 5 and 6. And we'll come back to that in another message. But this is our role, is getting the truth out so people can know it, they can believe and embrace Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Lost people are not saved through ignorance. This is the reason that we have Every Home for Christ. It's at the very heart of it. It's not just busy work for the church. The reason we have Every Home for Christ is right here. It's right at the heart of verse 4 that God wants all men to be saved, and they can't be saved until they come to the knowledge of the truth. So we take the truth to their doorstep. And thank God for the freedom we have to do that. We now have the freedom to do that. And we can not only take it, but we can pray before we go, as we go, and after we've gone, that God will use that truth to open their eyes. This is what pleases God. This is what the Lord wants. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember what happened there? Maybe it's been a while since you've read that story. It's a great story. The Ethiopian, on his way back to Africa, Philip comes alongside, calls up, said, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" And he calls back. He comes back to Philip and says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And this is the same place we come in. We give people the truth, and then we help them to understand the truth. Because apart from that, people cannot be saved. God has a desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, forgive us where we have not prayed for our nation, for our leaders, as we should. I confess that I've not prayed as I should. Sometimes out of hopelessness. Sometimes, Lord, just feeling that prayers are unheard, they're unanswered. The nation seems to be getting worse. And so, Lord, forgive me. Forgive all of us who need forgiveness for not praying as faithfully and as fervently as we could or should. Help us to be diligent. Lift up all in authority. And Lord, to know that you're the only one that can change them. What a difference it would make if they sought you. What a difference it would make if they followed your principles. So we pray that you'll be at work in our leaders, in our nation, in a great and mighty way. Thank you for our freedom, and help us to use that to spread the gospel, to testify of you and your redeeming grace. And Lord, on this patriotic weekend, we celebrate our nation's freedom. We just pray you'll call us to a deeper level of prayer for all people in authority. Thank you again for our military, the service they render to our country. Thank you for all levels of government and what they mean, Lord, in your scheme of things. Thank you for the land we live in, and make it what it ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our